Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
Good morning, everyone. It's the 19th of September, and as the sun is rising, we celebrate the fact that the Son of God has risen. It is always good news, and that tomb is empty, and we know we serve the living King of a living kingdom, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom knows no end. This is Faith Radio Mornings, where we start our day together having honest conversations about the news and top-of-the-mind relevant topics through the lens of genuine faith and real hope. And I am your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by Logan Rausch, running the sound and board, and Paul Perot in the newsroom, who keeps the top-of-the-mind items in front of us all morning. And, of course, we love hearing from you in the program, and our next guest, Bill English, does as well. And so we would really enjoy your call or your text at any point this morning at 877-933-2484. And we do have a great second hour of the program ahead. I referenced Bill English. He is sitting across from me right now, and Bill is the longest-running guest on Faith Radio Mornings. He comes and joins us for the segment BibleandBusiness.com. And, Bill, I was worried. You're a business person, and so you see opportunities ahead, you know, maybe before the rest of us. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering, you've been here a long time. Are you thinking about actually doing a hostile takeover of the morning show? I mean, I don't know that I can trust you, Bill, completely.
Actually, I wasn't going to take it over. I was just going to trade.
You were just going to trade. So what's the trade? What's the offer in front of me this morning, Bill?
Well, I have 10 acres of beachfront property in Iowa that I will trade for their morning show.
So I guess maybe my geography is a little lacking, but I don't know of a lot of beachfront property in Iowa. Is there something I'm missing here?
No, but it's similar to the beachfront property in Nevada, if you've ever been to Nevada.
It is, yeah. I own quite a bit of property. Well, I'd love your take. There are some news items that I thought were interesting this morning, and one was some good news out of Minnesota's corporate leadership, and obviously you being involved in the business world. And the headline was that Minnesota's corporate leaders join the fight against opioids, and that has been a growing epidemic. We see it in the news all the time. And I'm curious your take on the importance of private enterprise, like business people, coming together to deal with concerns from a public standpoint. I mean, this is obviously affecting so many of us, and businesses oftentimes are uniquely positioned to help in ways that government cannot.
Again, most of your time during the 168 hours in a week that you have available to you is either spent sleeping or at work, right?
Yeah.
So when businesses get involved in public health issues or in public community-oriented issues like this, it's only good. And so to my way of thinking, when businesses start to say, hey, let's work with the political authorities, let's work with the community, let's work with the nonprofits, let's have a holistic, full-on, you know, full-court press on taking care of some of these problems, I think it can be a very good thing.
Yeah, there really is nothing like private enterprise and its capacity to generate wealth, and that really can be then useful to give back in a public way.
Yeah, and it's not so much about generating wealth as it is, it's everybody in your life, if you're experiencing opioid, everybody in your life, work, community, church, home, everybody is giving you the same message. You got to get off these things. Let us help you get healthy. If you're in an addiction and only one part of your life or two parts of your life is giving you that message, a lot easier to stay in that addiction.
Yeah.
But if every place you go, you're hearing that message, it's tougher to not pay attention to.
Yeah, it is a great opportunity to move away from the isolationism that often comprises this situation with the opioids. So well said. We'll take a short break, Bill. When we come back, I would love to be joined by you as the listeners at 877-933-2484. And Bill and I are going to talk about just the importance and how difficult it can be at times to really grow a business and what Christian business owners are experiencing as they're trying to do that. So more to come on Faith Radio Mornings. And, of course, Huey Lewis and the News and the Power of Love signals the arrival of Bill English. You've already heard his voice talking about some of the news items of the day. He's from BibleandBusiness.com. And, Bill, I know you've been hearing a lot from listeners over these past couple of months as they're contacting you even outside of the show, and really appreciate these opportunities for these conversations.
Oh, you're very welcome. And out at Bible and Business, we actually have six surveys that I've been running, I think, since 2016. Every once in a while, a business owner will go out and take a few of them, and been compiling these stats over the last couple of years. And I thought today would be a good day for us just talk about some of the results of those surveys.
Yeah, the surveys are fascinating that you sent me, Bill. And again, we would love for you to join us at 877-933-2484. It's a great time to talk with Bill live, or you can text in your questions. Anything related to business to get this kind of expertise for these 20, 25 minutes is incredibly helpful. And Bill, I know, tell us about the survey in general. And then there was really a singular question that was so significant in terms of growing business. So talk us through the survey and then that answers to that question.
Well, there's actually six different surveys out there, right? And they have different purposes. And so if you just go to Bible and Business and you go over to take our surveys, you'll find that I have a very short survey on family business. I have another one on what's the most difficult part of growing your business. That's actually just a one-question survey. And then I have a few about the integration of faith and business, which has yielded some very interesting results. And these are Faith Radio listeners. These are people who visit Bible and Business. And this has been culled, C-U-L-L-E-D. It's been gathered over time. And I find some of the results here to be quite fascinating.
Yeah, the question that you specifically asked, which is, what is the most difficult part of growing your business? And the top answer to that question was finding new customers. So talk us through that.
Yeah, finding new customers, because you're always going to have attrition out the back door of current customers, either going to competitors or just leaving the market entirely or whatever. So how do we find new customers? And even if you can retain most of the customers that you have, if you're going to grow, you still got to find new customers. How do you do that?
Yeah. Well, and especially because it's really tempting to sort of rest on the current success and believe that a customer now is going to be a customer for a lifetime. And you don't recognize that churn that's going to happen quarter in and quarter out. And so if you rest on your laurels for even a second in business, it means you're behind the curve.
It is. And if you don't have a customer life cycle that you pay attention to, how customers come into your business, how they leave your business, and where they're at in their business life cycle and when they might mature out of your business in terms of being a customer, all of that's very important.
Yeah, and the second highest ranked response to what is the most difficult part of growing your business, were business owners saying that we're having a hard time hiring the right talent.
Well, I hear this all the time.
It's a tight market. So what's happening out there right now?
Well, a lot of people are getting hired that shouldn't be hired. Not a lot. Some people are getting hired that shouldn't be hired. And the temptation here for a business owner is just to put a warm body in that seat. At least they can get something done. At least they can get something going, you know. And what we find is that putting the wrong person in the right seat is worse than actually not hiring anybody at all. It's better just to leave that seat unfilled than to put the wrong person in there. Let's say that you need a really strong controller. You can't find one, right?
Right.
So you go and you hire somebody out of college with an accounting degree. Well, at least they know, you know, debits, credits. They have an idea as to how chart of accounts work and that kind of thing, right? You may actually be better off just not even having a controller and outsourcing it and paying the extra premium on outsourcing it than insourcing it to the wrong person.
Well, I'd be curious a follow-up question on that. And again, you can join the conversation at 877-933-2484. A great opportunity to just talk about maybe your own business and some of the challenges you're facing with Bill English. And Bill, be curious. I know there's different philosophies whether you really should develop the talent from within and hire from within. And I think a lot of businesses believe that they have what it takes to develop their own people towards these positions. What do you think about hiring people or developing them from within as opposed to bringing somebody from the outside, which also has its own risks?
It does. One of my undeniable truths is you hire character and you train skill. Okay. So you want to make sure you hire a person of great character. And we could talk about that in a different segment, I suppose. And then you train their skill. But they have to have a baseline of knowledge and education and skills that maybe you can develop into something else. So a lot of growing businesses, maybe they're 3, 4, 5 years old. Maybe they've got 10, 15, 20 employees. They need something more than a bookkeeper, right?
Yeah.
So they need they need something between a bookkeeper and a really strong controller. So what do? You find somebody who's basically a staff accountant or early in accounting, but they're willing to learn, and you hire them, and then you get them the training they need and grow them into what you need.
Yeah, I see another thing that showed up on this graph and some of the responses was that it's troubling to try to keep up with technology. So speak to the importance of that. I know sometimes when I'm doing business and dealing with other businesses, we're still talking about file cabinets at times, or we're talking about handwritten inventory kind of notices. And
I know.
But it also requires capital investment so often to invest in some of these automated programs. So how does a business balance keeping up with technology and the investment required without putting themselves under trying to be relevant?
It's really a tricky thing, because if you use all the free services that are on the internet, you're going to have a very disjointed kind of a patchwork bubblegum technology infrastructure. Systems aren't going to talk to each other. And yet at the same time, to go with a really great system, you're going to need to spend a lot of money up front and then amortize that cost and realize that cost over time. This is a real problem doing the technology piece. I'll also say one other thing, connecting that back to finding new customers. Technology is more and more between you and your customers. And so you have to be technically relevant in order to reach a broader swath of new customers.
So there's one more piece, too, that showed up on this chart, and that was the idea that there's funding needed to be able to grow your business.
Oh,
and
boy.
That's tricky. You have to be able to tell a pretty compelling story to investors or to a bank and even have a bit of a track record if you're going to secure that funding. I think that's one of the biggest barriers, isn't it, for growth, is having the capital moving forward to grow the business.
Yeah, I have a presentation that talks about the 14 different funding sources for businesses based on their life cycle. Early on, you're looking at angels. During the growth stage, you're probably looking at banks, but you're probably also looking at equity investments. Now, when I say equity, what I mean is you're selling part of the ownership of the business in exchange for money, but you are taking on now a partner or a stockholder or an investor, however you want to put it. That's where a lot of small businesses really stall. These entrepreneurs that think they have the greatest thing since sliced bread, and they won't take on equity money that would help get them to the next level. And you know what? They never get to the next level, and they end up failing and dying because they wouldn't release some of the ownership. There's a real pride issue here. They see themselves in the future as already at, you know, 100 million in sales when they're only at 500,000 now, but they're not going to give up that 100 million in their mind for ownership. And our response is always, well, if you don't give up the ownership, you're never going to get to a million, let alone 100 million.
Yeah.
So, you know, you need to get realistic about this.
Well, I saw a proposal recently from somebody who wanted to do business with my company, and they suggested in their projections that in the next 9 years they would achieve $57 million in sales. And I just wonder about sometimes where these numbers come from. Bill, we'd love to talk more. If you're a business owner and would like to join the show, you could call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. You can text your questions in for Bill as well. We'll have more to come on what it means to be a Christian business owner that is oriented towards growth. It is 20 minutes before or after the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and I'm Bill English is in studio. You know from the laughter in my voice, just the fun that we have in these conversations, and certainly enjoy when you join the show at 877-933-2484. We did get a text from a listener, Bill, that wrote in, and you're going to have to help me decipher this one, but it's a really good question. It's just I don't understand all the terms around it, but he writes, I started an LLC with the intention to purchase rental properties, which is a really popular thing to do these days. And the listener is saying, is it possible to get SBA loans for purchasing rental property? I'm assuming this is a question about how you can secure capital to be able to purchase some rental properties.
Yeah, so LLC, Limited Liability Company, okay. SBA, Small Business Administration. So the Small Business Administration has a number of programs. Most of them are like 7A or 504 programs that will guarantee 80% of the loan. So the government actually comes in and assumes 80% of the risk of the loan, and the bank has to do the other 20%. Now, the banks are actually the granting institutions, if you will, for SBA loans. But SBA are very, very common for small businesses. And this listener, if they need a bank to talk to, I know of three that love small businesses. And they love SBAs, and I can put them in touch, and I can talk with this listener offline about how those you know, who those are, and I can help them push that ball down the field a little bit. But a lot of businesses, a lot of small businesses, 5 million and under, have SBA loans.
Well, I'd be curious your take too, as businesses are trying to get started or have opportunities in front of them like this. What is the best advice for securing funding? You don't want to obviously go over your skis in terms of how much you're getting and maybe the interest rates involved with that. So what do you suggest in terms of conservative ways to secure funding, but also enable you to take the risks in front of you?
I think if you're cash flowing well and you have the ability to pay back a loan and you don't want to give up ownership, a bank or a loan or an asset-based lender, or maybe you don't want to go to factoring or purchase order financing, but because those are more turnaround types of finances. But asset-based lenders and banks are good places to be. Now, an asset-based lender says, I'm going to look at your assets, and based on the value that you have and the equity you have in those assets, I'm going to loan against that. And so their underwriting requirements are much lower than a bank's underwriting requirements. And ABL lenders, we know a number of them at Platinum here in the Twin Cities. If you need to shore up the skills of your company at the leadership level and you don't have the cash flow to pay a loan back, then you're probably going to have to look at what we call equity, getting somebody to invest in your business, and they're going to want part of the ownership for doing that. And you either have to give up the ownership or you give up on your idea.
Well, that's part of what we see in that very popular program Shark Tank on CNBC, where these entrepreneurs come in with ideas, but they don't have funding, and they're being forced to choose if they're going to give up a certain degree of equity in their business to one of these four sharks that have a proven track record. But can you talk about the dance of getting involved with another entity or organization that now is going to have some kind of controlling interest where you don't just get to carve out the pathway forward?
Yeah, talk about the dance. The dance is all about what are you willing to give up and who are you willing to work with. Now, Platinum, where I do my consulting, every Tuesday we do a kinder, gentler Shark Tank where we let an entrepreneur come in and pitch their idea. We usually have 1 to 3 investors in the room, and they pitch their ideas, and then the investors go back and think about it. It's not quite like a Shark Tank, but we do something like that. We look at new businesses every week at Platinum. The thing is that what we're really looking for, because most of these new business owners don't have cash flow, they have a great idea maybe in their minds. What we're looking for is somebody who's realistic about how all of this stuff works.
Yeah.
And if you're coming in saying, I need 1.8 million and I'm pre-revenue, but I'm only going to give you 10% if you'll give me $1 million, that's not realistic. And so we tend to just walk away from those kind of people.
And I think small business owners that have opportunities in front of them have to be willing to have their bubbles deflated just ever so slightly in terms of their expectations and what they see moving forward. That doesn't mean it's a bad idea. It just means that when the rubber meets the road and the excitement of the opportunity meets the financial reality, we have to be willing to kind of compromise and give to see the pathway forward.
The real value is in the marriage of the idea with the money. The idea by itself has no value. I don't care how great your idea is. If you can't get it to market and monetize it, it's a worthless idea.
Well, and from the survey, we see that most of the people that answered in the survey at BibleandBusiness.com had under 5 years in business. And that often is a time when which businesses are really seeking to grow. Quite obviously, you have to actually grow into a business before you can maturely deal with revenue and financing and all of that. So what do you see as some of the most important strategic tips for these business owners that have 5 years or less and really do want to grow? We've talked about a lot of things this morning, so let's distill this down.
It's really about the cash flow and the profitability to the investor. It's not going to be about how great the idea is. And it's also going to be about who you are as a person, because the investor is probably investing in you more than the idea. And so who you are as a person, how you come across, how well put together your financials are, how well put together your business plan is, how well put together you are as a leader and a person will directly influence their willingness to invest in you. It's not just about the idea. I had a guy one time that tried to work with us, and he was a developer, and the name of his company was Anarchy Software. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. You're pitching me an idea, and in your mind, you think Anarchy is a great business name? And that killed it right there.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so it's really about the whole package. Entrepreneurs don't see that. They see what could be in the future. They look at their idea, and they think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Entrepreneurs never have ugly babies. They never do. And the investors come in a lot of times, and they say, no, that baby's pretty ugly. You know, and the entrepreneurs don't like that. And so if you can't hear the truth, if you can't work with within kind of the system, so to speak, you're not going to be successful.
We have just about a minute left here. I'd be curious when you have your pseudo Shark Tank moments at Platinum.
Pseudo Shark Tank.
What do you look for in terms of the quality? How do you ferret out somebody's character and know that it's somebody that this is, we'd like to move forward with them? It has to be tricky at times.
I don't know if it's all that tricky, really. We just sit in the room and we listen to their presentation. Is it well put together? What's the pedigree of this person? Have they done it before? If they haven't done it before, do they have the industry experience to pull this off? Do they have leadership capability? We're just looking for somebody who is together, and you can easily tell their character and how well they are based on their personality, based on their presentation, how they come across. You can pick that up in 15-30 minutes. It's not hard.
Well, your advice is always so important here at BibleandBusiness.com and Faith Radio Mornings. Bill, we appreciate you joining us. Where can listeners find you again, whether it's your website or how they can get in touch
with
you?
Well, BibleandBusiness.com. They can just email me, bill@BibleandBusiness.com.
That's great stuff. Yeah, thanks for joining us again this morning. Bill, we'll take a break for Breakpoint and Bottom of the Hour News. Well, I always appreciate those segments with Bill English, and coming on and just talking about Bible and business, Christian perspective on being a business person. And he's so accessible for all of you as listeners. So do take advantage of that at BibleandBusiness.com. You can always call or text us at 877-93-FAITH, and we'll definitely get you connected with Bill. Well, today is Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day of the Jewish faith. It is the Day of Atonement, and there are significant implications, obviously, for the Christian faith as well in terms of understanding what atonement meant and what it looked like in the Old Testament and how that impacts our understanding of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us on our behalf and the atonement there. And so for the second half of this hour, we're going to be joined by Dr. Christine Palmer of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and she's going to talk us through the implications and the hope we find in this Day of Atonement. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, we were joined by Ruth Kramer of Mission Network News, and she was telling us a moving story about how a Taliban executioner found Jesus.
Mohabbat TV is a partner through Heart for Iran, and they reach out with the hope of Christ through TV programming. A Taliban executioner actually was watching this. He called into a helpline that connects to the television programs, and he started asking questions about peace. He couldn't get any sleep, so they started sharing the hope and the peace of Christ with him. He kept calling back and asking questions, and they kind of walked through him with that. He eventually became a follower of Christ. And that story continues as he grew in his own faith. There were just a lot of things that changed. So it's just this amazing situation where the hope of Christ can transform lives, even people that cannot forgive themselves. Because that's one thing the Taliban executioner was having issues with. He was just having nightmares. He was haunted by all of those things that he did while he was doing his job. And he thought no one could ever forgive him for the horrible things that he did. And then he found grace in Christ.
Powerful story that Ruth shares about the ongoing forgiveness of Jesus and that everybody has hope in future, regardless of the horrors of present and past. It doesn't make them go away, but it does mean that a new future can be carved out. If you want to catch that entire segment, you can go to myfaithradio.com, search for Ruth Kramer or for Taliban, and you'll find this moving story as well as the rest of our segment in which Ruth covered the news globally and how Christians are experiencing the world around the world and how we can pray for our brothers and sisters. Well, I see we have Dr. Christine Palmer on the line already. She's faculty at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And with today being Yom Kippur, we reached out to Dr. Palmer, and she agreed to join us to talk through the wonder and hope of the atonement, both from an Old Testament and New Testament perspective.
This might be hard for you to hear, but chances are your teen will drink alcohol sometime during their high school years. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Teens are curious. They experiment. They make immature and impetuous choices. So instead of overreacting and making things worse than they already are, take a gentle approach. A gentle word always turns away an overreaction. Before jumping all over their case, figure out what's motivating your teen to drink. Sit down and ask questions. Understanding what's behind this behavior will ensure that your approach is correct and the consequences are appropriate. Don't make it a federal offense. But be sure to address it the right way.
Do you feel like you've come to the end of your rope? Learn how to get your teen back on track with one of Mark Gregston's parenting seminars. For a list of upcoming events, go to parentingtodaysteens.org.
Thank you. It's about 20 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line by Dr. Christine Palmer of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. Christine writes extensively about Old Testament worship and has worked with her PhD on the Bible and ancient Near East, grew up in Greece as well, does study tours. Good morning, Dr. Palmer.
Good morning.
So I'd be curious, how did you grew up in Greece? When did you move to the United States? And give us a sense of just even how you've experienced multiple cultures like that.
I did grow up in Greece in a Greek Orthodox home, and came to the U.S. for college, and that's where I came to Christ, mainly through reading the Scripture on my own. So I was definitely drawn to study more, and the more I studied, the more I loved the Word of God, and now I'm teaching it. So just very happy for that path.
No, it really is a unique and wonderful, sobering opportunity as well to represent God's Word in that way. And I appreciate you joining us. It's Yom Kippur today, which is Jewish faith's holiest day, that it's the Day of Atonement. Right. And obviously there's so much about atonement theology in the Old Testament that helps us understand what happened on the cross and even sort of moving forward how we understand atonement in our lives today. So give us a sense a little bit, if you can, in terms of how atonement was understood and even the day practiced in Old Testament life.
Well, it's a very, like you said, it's the holiest day, really. It's the center of gravity for the sacrificial system. And I think what really impresses me about the Day of Atonement is that we do have a lot of information about sacrifices that are offered regularly. But here we see that all of the people Israel are very, very much involved, that it's a day of abasement, it's a day of humbling themselves, a day of prayer and fasting, and a day of confession, which I think is something that really instructs us also as well. It's a day where everyone needs to confess their sins, to repent of their sins. Whatever is going to happen in the tabernacle courts with the two goats and taking care of sin really doesn't mean a thing unless people are repenting and confessing their sins. And that's really teaching them to have a godly sorrow that leads to salvation, even from Old Testament times. So everyone is involved, even though what we really see, the drama and the ritual that unfolds, is happening in the courts. Everyone is involved in repentance and confession.
Well, and it was such an incredible and important ritual for the Jewish people of the Old Testament. And you referenced the goats and the Day of Atonement. And is my understanding correct that the priest would put his hands on one of the goats and it would symbolize sort of the transfer of sin, and they would cast the goat then out into the wilderness, and then they sacrificed the other goat with the purity of the blood and then purified the tabernacle? Kind of talk us through the symbolism of all of that.
Yeah, so it's really both goats are actually affecting atonement, but in very different ways. And like you said, one goat would be taken and offered to the Lord, offered on the altar. The blood really would be taken for the only time out of the year. There's this veil that separates a holy God from a sinful people. And of course, that takes us back to Eden and the separation that Adam and Eve have, and all of us have, because of our sin. And once a year, the high priest is permitted to go behind this veil for the purpose of atonement. So he takes the blood of that goat and sprinkles it on the mercy seat, and then brings it back out and sprinkles the entire tabernacle. And the whole theology behind that is all year round, with every sin that everyone has committed in all of Israel, that sin is very concrete in the Old Testament, and it piles up. It's this pollution. It's like a cancer. It's like garbage, really, that piles up in the sanctuary. And once a year, you need to have this ritual, and the blood is brought back out from the Holy of Holies and sprinkled all over the tent and sprinkled on the altar. And this path is like this cleansing blood that cleanses the sanctuary so that the Lord would continue to dwell with his people. And that's one of the goats. The other one of the goats is that the high priest will come and put both of his hands on the head of the goat and confess all the sins of the nation. Now, what you would expect, and what Israelites have seen every day and every time that they've offered a sacrifice, is that you would expect then, once the sin has been confessed on the head of the goat, that you would offer it on the altar, but actually you don't. And what this goat does is that it takes the sin out, away from the camp, away from the community. It's a living sacrifice, so to speak. But both of them actually are affecting atonement. And that really reminds us of, again, it takes us back to Eden, when Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, that they had the authority, really, to banish the serpent, to obey God, and they don't. God says that he would banish evil, and so he does from the center of the camp, and he banishes evil, he banishes sin away from his people so that he might dwell among them, a holy God with an unclean but now forgiven people, because sin is taken away from their midst.
And that's Dr. Christine Palmer of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary talking with us about the significance of Yom Kippur and the Jewish Day of Holy Atonement that's happening today, as well as what it means for us as believers. And Christine, when we come back from break, I would love to get your take on the significance of the blood. Why the blood? I know my teenage son has been reading recently out of Genesis 4 and seeing the blood spilled on the ground between Cain and Abel the first time we see that. But it's a theme that's pulled forward. So what is it about the blood that then we see shed on the cross as well that has this purifying dimension? So more to come with Dr. Christine Palmer next on Faith Radio Mornings. It's about 11 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner and delighted to be joined on the line by Dr. Christine Palmer. We are talking about Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement that is happening today for Jewish people around the world. And obviously, of course, the significance of that as we pull this atonement idea forward into the New Testament. And Dr. Palmer, I would love your take on the significance and symbolism of the blood and why the blood. What is it about this? We talk about being sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 talks about that in being sprinkled, our consciences are clear. What is the significance of blood in the Old Testament that can help us understand the dimensions of the cross?
Right, and we learn that in Leviticus. In Leviticus, we are told that it's the life that is in the blood. And what the whole sacrificial system is really based on is a life for a life. When we sin, when we rebel against God, we do forfeit, we earn his judgment, and we could forfeit our life were it not for his grace, where in the Old Testament he allows there to be a substitution. So he allows for a time, not that it's a perfect substitution, because how can the blood of bulls and goats stand in for a human being made in the image of God? But for a time, that blood will do, as it's teaching us that someone greater is going to come, a more perfect sacrifice, who would be a man. And of course, that's looking forward to Jesus and how he would give up his life, a life for a life, to ransom us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, forgive us of all of our sins, and give his blood for us. So blood is of great significance, especially also on the Day of Atonement. If we read through the Leviticus 16 chapter, that talks about how the Day of Atonement is performed. And for those of you who love numbers, if you count how many times the blood is sprinkled, you would be surprised to see. Actually, it's a lot of blood that's sprinkled in this cleansing path of blood. It's 49 times. And numbers do tend to be pretty significant in the symbolic world of the Old Testament. So 7 is a number that tends to show us completion. So 7 times 7, that is a complete cleansing, that 49 times of the blood that cleanses the sanctuary. And, of course, the blood of Christ is completely cleansing us in ways that are permanent, and in ways really that that cleanse deeply, and in ways that don't have to be performed year after year after year like they did in the Old Testament.
Well, it's such a powerful invitation, too. And my understanding is that if we were to rewind ourselves into the Jewish worldview, there was more than symbolism happening when the animals were sacrificed. There really was a sense in which we are transferring our polluted life force into the innocent life force of the animal, and that their sacrifice then in the spreading of the blood allowed the pollution to be removed from us. There really was significance. And then you think about that pulling forward to the cross. We're talking about a permanent restoration of our own life force as people when we partner with Jesus.
Absolutely. And there is really no other way. There really is no other way, as the Old Testament shows us and instructs us, that there is no other way to have atonement, to be one with God, for the two to be brought one that had been separated by sin, except at the altar, except by the blood of sacrifice. And modern Judaism, there are certain certain aspects of that where in modern Judaism, of course, they haven't had the temple since 70 AD. And the theology has had to change and adapt. So Yom Kippur, there's definitely that self-examination, that repentance. But some people will say, we know that we still need blood atonement. And when I was in Israel several years back, I did see a community of Orthodox Jews with some chickens that they were sacrificing to have that blood spilled to forgive their sins, because it's a very, very powerful connection that without the blood there can be no atonement of sin.
Well, and I think once we enter into that invitation, there's this freedom that comes with that, and that does naturally begin to lead us to worship. And I know that is part of what you're working on right now. You're writing chapter for a book on Old Testament worship and exploring that. So tell us a little bit about the connection as we experience the freedom from our own sin, that it naturally begins to lead us to worship.
That is the response. That's right. So we see that all the way from Exodus. We do see that when God sets his people free, that he says, let my people go that they might worship me. And the freedom, the deliverance that we have from our sin is really to restore to us what it fully means to be human, to restore to us that fellowship that we lost in the garden, to restore to us really what we were created for, which is to be in that intimate relationship with the Lord and to worship him, meaning not just singing, but an adoration. Of course, that is included, but to give him everything that he has given us, to give him our whole lives as a living sacrifice, as Paul would say in Romans, that we would then live our lives for him. So that cleansing and that deliverance does set us free to actually live our lives for the Lord, to not be in bondage. It restores to us the dignity of what it means to be human, and it also restores to us just that oneness and that intimacy with the Lord. And I love how concrete the Old Testament is, and I just love the image of just thinking that all of your sins are being put on the head of this goat, and just to watch it visually being led away from the camp, and to know that your sins are removed. And as believers, I think it's just very useful for us to really picture the cross, to picture the Lord Jesus on the cross, to come to the cross and to think, my sins are on his body, on that cross. I will not take them back, but I experience that full deliverance and forgiveness when I come to him in faith and confess my sins before him. So it's a very powerful image that connects to what the Lord really has had for us all along in the perfect sacrifice.
And it's Dr. Christine Palmer of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And Christine, we have just about a minute left or so, but I'm thinking about the listeners listening, and I think about my students who ask this question often, which is, if I've experienced this forgiveness and freedom from sin, why do I keep struggling with it moving forward? How do I navigate this when the freedom is available? So, no, it's a big question. I don't know if you can handle that in a minute or so, but what would you suggest to somebody listening today in this ongoing struggle with our sin?
Well, I would say just very briefly, I mean, that's very real. And I think that, of course we all experience that. But having come into relationship with the Lord, there is then that process of sanctification, where actually you have been made into the temple of the Lord. So just where that blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies, where the Lord was dwelling with his people, we now become that tent. We now become receptacles for the presence of God. And he works his holiness from the inside out. So it's a process of obedience, of walking with the Lord, a cooperation with the Holy Spirit to put to death anything that will stand in the way, and to cooperate really with the Lord as he's working through our sanctification and keeping that oneness with him. Again, going back to the Day of Atonement, through repentance, through confession of sin, that's not just for walking into the gate of becoming Christians and becoming believers, but an ongoing life of faith. So it's an exciting thing to be indwelt by the Spirit of God and to be changed and transformed by him, even though that process takes time and our cooperation.
I love the answer to that. And Dr. Palmer, thanks so much for joining us. Just to think through and celebrate this Yom Kippur Day from a Christian standpoint, that atonement really is part of the journey. We appreciate your time and would love to have you on again on Faith Radio Mornings. appreciated the perspective and teaching of Dr. Palmer on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It calls to mind that beautiful invitation in Philippians that we can work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Salvation literally means the healing or the rescuing, and it's something that we work out and deal with all day long as believers moving forward. The blood does cover us. It's a great morning on Faith Radio Mornings with all of you as we try to deal with the news from a perspective of honesty and genuine faith. And we'll look forward to catching you tomorrow again on the program here, Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.